turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the first letter of Peter and from the first chapter. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Let us hear and read God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, into obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come up to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the end for the grace, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. And may God add His blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of His own holy and inspired word. And we turn to Psalm 103 as we continue our worship of God. Psalm 103 at verse 11. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do Him fear His tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath He from us removed in His love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship Him in fear. For He remembers we are dust, and He our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flowering field he grows. For over it the wind hath passed, and it away is gone, and of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. Psalm 103, verses 11 through to 16. For as the heaven in its height. Peter gives to us the insight into Christian experience that is known to all the Lord's people when he writes in verses 6 and 7 of that chapter we read together there. Let us therefore come back to it again tonight. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Christian life is a life of rejoicing. And it is rejoicing for the greatest reasons possible. The despondency, the conviction that is the product of the Spirit's work within the soul of any one of God's people, that despondency that can bring us down, that conviction that can weigh us down and burden us to such an extent that life becomes barren and bereft and merely an outward routine of doing things, that whole experience is lifted and removed when the believer comes to trust in Jesus Christ. That which is feared, that sense of burden is removed. That which robbed us of all the joy of life has been taken away. We know the touch and the power of God upon our own life. And that very experience is one of great rejoicing to everyone who knows it and experiences it for themselves. We know God in an altogether new and different way. We've known the change that He brings about as He brings us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is truly a joy, a great joy in believing in Jesus Christ. The word that is given to us here, ye greatly rejoice. Repeated again in verse 8, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you go forward to chapter 4 and verse 13, exactly the same word is given again to us. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The focus, the joy comes out of knowing Christ in a specific way as Savior and Lord. But the joy that is spoken of there is a kind of joy that is, quite literally, the word means, out of this world. That's the kind and the quality of the joy that is known to the believer. Something that has no comparison. Something that you, altogether different and new and fresh. That's the degree and the depth of joy that the believer knows when light dawns and Christ is precious. But that very experience of bringing the believer from darkness to light, and the joy that accompanies such a transformation, also brings the believer into the kind of experience that Peter is speaking about here. He is speaking about a heaviness. He's speaking about a heaviness through manifold temptations. The Christian knows what it is to be tempted. The temptations to sin which at one time didn't trouble him or her. But when we come to know the Lord, things are altogether different. We come to know His standards. We seek to walk in His way. And there's a constant battle on our hands to keep in that way. And we're all limited. We all find that we all have, maybe some of us have greater resources than others, but ultimately all of our resources and our strength is limited and finite. And there are times which come into the Christian's life when we're struggling, when we're wrestling, when we can identify with exactly what Peter is talking about here. There is a heaviness upon our soul and in our life. Peter here has been setting out the great joy, to be sure. Even in these first few verses, in such a little scope of words, see what he does. He starts in verse 2 with election in time past. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The way in which there's a great joy and comfort and strength from that very thought that he shares with his people. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, is what the Lord said to the disciples, and it stands written through against every one of his own. And he moves on just in a few verses from that verse 2 to verse 4. Where are you? You're going to an inheritance which is uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. From one end to the other, in just two verses, he goes the full scope and length of the Christian life. And we rejoice in it, but there are times of heaviness that come in between these two markers. We feel the weariness at times in the Christian's life. There are times when it's felt so strongly that we just simply want it to be over. There are times when it comes so strongly that it distorts our understanding and the way we look at ourselves, and many a thing that's going on round about us. Do we know these things? Do we know that joy? Do we know that heaviness? Use it right away tonight as a marker, as a barometer, to test where we are and what our spiritual state is. Do we know what this passage is speaking about? Can we come underneath these words of Peter and say, yes, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. Heaviness then. I want us just to look at it very briefly tonight. And what Peter says and the encouragements that he gives to us as he seeks to counsel us and the people to whom he's writing. Because after all, these letters that we've got in our Bible, they were letters to other Christians to help them come through whatever the problem they were facing. They were pastoral letters. They were written to give Christian help and encouragement to others. and to us who stand in the same line as they are in. So therefore here is Peter speaking to you and me. If we are in the Lord's family, and these are our experiences belonging to him. The first thing therefore that he mentions here is the very experience itself. What is it that he's addressing and highlighting and singling out? We are in heaviness. We're grieved. We're troubled. Travel through troubles, temptations and trials, and they leave a mark upon us. They leave us unhappy, despondent, somewhat downcast. There always are phases and stages in the Christian's life. It's said of David and the times that went over his life. And if we take that and apply it to him, we can use it to apply it to ourselves. The times that went over him, the stages in his development, in his growth, in his maturity as a Christian. And the same applies to ourselves. There are different phases, different stages. And sometimes when we go through these, one of them may well be what we're talking of here tonight. Heaviness can put us down and trouble us. It becomes so hard to shake it off. It's not normal to be down. The dominant experience in the Christian is that of joy because our sins are forgiven. But we do feel, nevertheless, something of this heaviness that Peter is speaking about. The biblical saint and the saint Christian today, we all have these human characteristics and feelings. We can all feel loneliness and disappointment. We can all feel the pain, the grief and the trouble, this heaviness. But the glory of the Christian's life is that by the grace of God we are able to rise above all these things. Yes, we feel them, but we have a solution to help us cope. We have a means of overcoming this heaviness. What is this experience? He tells us it's heaviness. It means that he's pressed, he's under pressure, he's exposed to great forces to make him conform to other standards. We've always spoken about Romans 12 and 1 in that very way. To resist the pressure that bears down upon people today, in society where we are, mixing with people as we must do. There's always that pressure from them to us. There's always the pressure thrown at us from the media, TV, papers, books we read. There's always that pressure from the people we meet on the street round about us, seeking to dismantle, seeking to bring down the standards that we now hold on to make us the same as themselves, because there's one thing that the world and society in the world doesn't like, it's people who are different. And there's always that pressure pressing down to make us conform to their standards. And we therefore need to keep our zeal and we need to keep our enthusiasm high. And to do that, we must keep close to our Lord and to our God. But we also must try to help one another. The Christian is part of the body of believers. And if one person suffers, then there is that obligation, opportunity to try to help that person to overcome. We're pressed. And sometimes part of the ministry we have is, yes, I've been there, I know what that is like, and I can help you now come through it. To benefit from this heaviness not only to look on it as a not to look upon it as a negative thing, but to look upon it as a positive thing we can benefit from and help each other. So therefore, when we are pressed, when heaviness does come upon us, where do we go to be refreshed and to be revived? Where do we go to be strengthened and to be encouraged? To whom do we turn to who is able to meet what we're going through and to take us through it victorious? All of these questions come up with the same answer. To whom else can we go but unto thee, the Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah 40, we wait upon the Lord to renew our strength. Comes back time and time again. The one who can help us through this heaviness when we're hard pressed and pursued by evil forces is the Lord himself. Quite simply, the beautiful words of Psalm 3 comes to us always. The Lord is the lifter up of my head. Heaviness means our shoulders go down and our chin sinks. And the Lord comes right down beside us to encourage us, strengthen us, and to lift up our heads. So that's the first thing that is given to us here, the experience that has been spoken of and addressed by Peter. But the second thing that he tells us is, where does it come from? What is the explanation of this experience? Why do they come? We're told again in verse 6, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That very word, manifold, is the same word that appears in chapter 4 and verse 10, where we read, if any man as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. There is the whole body ministry. Minister one to another, helping each other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is a grace that is multicolored, the way we've described it in the past. It is the full spectrum of colors. That's the grace. And here it describes the temptations. And what he's saying is that trials and troubles come to you and to me in so many different ways, roads and avenues. They come to us in so many different shapes and forms. They come to us with so many different complexions and colors. There's no end to the variety the devil has to deploy against God's people. There's nothing sacrosanct or accepted from him use. It will come. It's unavoidable. There are manifold trials that the devil will deploy against God's people. And again, the question is, how do we respond to that? We should not trivialize it. We should not dismiss them. They are real and they're there in our life. Notice what the way Peter identifies these people. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout these areas. And then in verse 11 of the second chapter he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So there he's identifying the Christian believer as a stranger, as a pilgrim. Born again of the Spirit of God. But now on a different path and going to a different destination. Living by a different standard and delighting in a different person. And inevitably, there are going to be misunderstandings. And people who once mixed with us won't know why we're doing things different now. We've broken with habits. We've broken with customs. We've broken with things that we once did and went to. And now people cannot understand. People don't know why. And they think it's strange and think it different. And they make things difficult for us. Peter again speaks of it in chapter 4 this time. He says, "For the time past of our life sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and such like." And then he says this, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." People can't understand why we don't join with them anymore. And because we don't join with them, they're prepared to put our names down. And they speak evil of us. That's the explanation for this heaviness. These manifold temptations and trials that come at us, thrown at us, so many different sources, so many different ways, exploiting ruthlessly any and every weakness that we've got. How do we cope? Where do we run? We've already got the answer. The answer is in exactly the same word that we've used here. Yes, there are manifold trials. If there are manifold trials, then there is also manifold grace. For all the multitude of the trials that come into the Christian's life, seeking to make him or her heavy and downcast, there are more than matching provisions of God's manifold grace to carry us through. So there we have it. The experience, the explanation why it happens. We have these manifold trials because there's the opposition of the enemy against us. Because those once mixed with are no longer able to understand, and they think so much the less of us for not being with them. They go to the extent of even speaking evil against us. And if that's what happens to us, it's only happened before to our Lord. It's only happened to the Lord when he was on this earth. And he tells us, "What they've done to me, they're going to do to you." And so there's a sense of unity and identity when we're going through these manifold trials. We're not alone. We can see the footprint of someone who's been before us. Someone who's been there, who understands, who can help. Yes, the heaviness might be profound and weighty. Yes, we might feel that we're just simply dragging our feet day after day. But then we remind ourselves who has been there before us. They try these very same tactics against our Lord. And he knows. And he's able to help every one of his own as they go through it in their own generation and life. The experience, the explanation. The third thing I want us to think about, what is the effect of all these things? Why? Why have they come? We must always be that way vigilant whenever things come into our lives. We must always be prepared to challenge things that come into the Christian's life. Never to accept them just simply as a matter of course. And the same applies here. Why is it there? Peter says the same thing in verse 6. He says, if need be. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He's not just simply saying, well, this is the way it is. This is the way things happen in the world. And you've just got to accept it. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that right now, these things that are happening to you are necessary. They are necessary in the wisdom of God. And they are vital for you at this moment. They are no accident. They're not casual things that just simply drift our way or cross our path. These things that cause this heaviness, they're not that laid back events in our life. They're not just happening, they're not just things that happen at a specific time or a specific way in everybody's life. They are there because they are required and they're needed by us. They are there, not by accident. They are there by God's appointing. Whatever path we're walking along, whatever difficulty we're facing, we face the problem every day. We feel the same draining. We're as perplexed. We feel downcast. We feel this heaviness. And sometimes that can get at us. And we've got to break that mold and break that grip on our soul. And we've got to think, this is God's appointing for me. Whatever is wrong, this is needed by me now. He's the one interested in my soul. And he's the one that is going to make me like his son. We said something this morning in Ecclesiastes that God does not leave the people in the world. Why does frustration and such like come to people today? That's the question we were addressing. Why do all these disappointments break into the life of people today? What's the Lord doing? The Lord is making sure that people are not left comfortable with that which is false or will let them down or is a delusion. God is not leaving people comfortable with what is wrong. And if that applied this morning, it applies also here tonight. God will not leave us comfortable if there's something in our life that is wrong and needs to be removed. It's not there by accident. It's there by appointment. And is there to fulfill a specific purpose. So whenever we talk with our soul, and we ever ask the question, why is this experience mine just now? We must needs be prepared to face up to what God's finger might point to. Something in your life and mine that should not be there. And it needs to go. Perhaps that's why the heaviness has come. It's no accident. But the second thing he tells us by way of effect is, if it's no accident, the second thing is it attracts. It attracts us and draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always this tendency with us to rely on ourselves. And when things are going easy for us in a Christian living, that danger is more and more to the surface. And these trials that come our way from time to time are God's way of keeping us trusting in Him. Just as we said a moment ago, He keeps us relying upon Himself. These trials draw us and attract us to the Lord. They burn away our self-confidence. We're not equal to the demands that face us, so therefore we've got to lean and we're drawn more and more to the Lord. And the more often we do it, the more habitual it comes and the more immediate that response and reaction is when next we're in a troubled situation. We're beginning to develop that walk by faith. We are developing a maturity in our Christian life. The Lord is making us more and more like Jesus Christ, His Son. The removal of dross. Yes. Perhaps we're afraid how we're going to survive. Perhaps we're afraid what it's going to cost us. Perhaps we're afraid of what we're going to lose along the way. But remind ourselves that fire doesn't destroy gold and it doesn't destroy faith. And that's the image that is given here. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Fire only removes the impurities. And it brings it more and more pure into our hands. Mary and Peter Curie. They were involved in the discovery of radium. And radium is very, very low concentration in the ore. There's only about a seventh of a gram in every ton of material. And what Marie Curie did was they started to refine this ore. And they had to go through laborious job and refining day after day, huge amount out in their backyard. And when the process was all finished, they had one of these white petri dishes. And they had a little spot at the bottom of it. And they looked in. Is that all it is? So little? When we started with so much, but they had burnt out all the dross, they had removed all the impurities, and that's all that was left. And they were quite disappointed, in fact. They put it into a drawer. And in the drawer there was photographic plates, and when they came in the next morning, they saw that all these photographic plates had been exposed as if they were X-rays. And they realized that yes, small as it is, nevertheless, it's precious and it's pure. So it is with our faith. We need to be refined and to be purified in the same way. And sometimes that's what these experiences do and bring for us. We are attracted and drawn back to the Lord. And so we develop an appreciation of the Lord. Gold likened to our faith. And we know the way in which gold is marked. There's 9 carat, 18 carat, 22 carat, and then there's pure 24 carat gold. And how is it refined and how is it purified? In the same way as that radium was by Marie Curie, by fire. Testing it severely, burning out what is impure from it. That an appreciation develops over the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. We need to be tested. And the more that we're tested, the more we develop this delight and the more precious the Lord becomes to us. The things of ourselves are burnt out of our life. And we realize more and more the wonder and the scale of what He's done for His people. It brings out the best in us. The devil, of course, wants to bring out the worst. But the testing comes to the Christian and it burns out what is wrong, imperfect, impure. And there grows and grows and grows an appreciation of what the Lord has done for His people. And the more we're tested and the more we lean upon our faith, the stronger we become. Think of Abraham. All he had was a promise. When he went up that hill to offer his son by sacrifice, all he had was a promise, a word from God. There was a trauma involved he had to go through. But when he came down from that mountain, his faith was a lot stronger. He knew that he could rely on what God had said. He knew it because he'd been through it. And so he was able to lean and trust in God all the more from that time onward. Appreciation develops with us. And one last thought before we move on. There is an authentication. We know, at least there's a term called fool's gold. It's got all the looks of gold. It glitters like gold, but it's not gold. And how can you tell the difference? By testing it. And that's what these trials do to our faith. When we're tested and tried, then it authenticates what we've got. It authenticates it that it is trust in God Himself. When everything goes against us, when we're bumping along the bottom and when this heaviness is our companion, how do we respond? Do we give up? Well, Job was tested in that very way. He lost everything. And what does he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He kept on going even through all of these trials, authenticating his faith and reliance upon God. So therefore, when trials come, are we shaken? Or are we strengthened in our faith? The more precious it becomes and the more delightful it is to us as the years and as the trials go on. We do not see the Lord, but we come to verse 8, whom having not seen you love, we love the Lord because of what He's given to us. We've tasted of that spiritual work He's accomplished on the cross. From His hand we have received the precious blood-bought gift of forgiveness. And that is valued by the soul. The peace. The pardon that He bestows and gives to His people. And we lean upon Him and trust in Him more and more and more as the days unfold, becoming more delightful and delightsome to us. No accident. It attracts us to the Lord. It develops our appreciation and puts an authentication mark upon it. All of these troubles, all of these trials that come our way. But one last thought before we close. Yes, he's saying, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold. But then he'll go right back to the beginning of verse 6 for the last thought. How long is this going to last? He says, though now for a season. It's got a limit about it. We know the phrase, if you're hunting something, it's open season to go hunting for something. There's no rules, there's no standards, there's no restrictions. It's open season to have a go at somebody or something. You can do it as long and as hard as you want. Open season. There is no open season against the Christian. The time of trial that it talked about here is limited and it is specific. It's limited and specific in two simple ways we can mention. First of all, it is limited and measured against the ability of you and me to cope. Oh yes, it is still intense. It's still hard and it's still trying and it's still testing. It isn't an easy thing. It's not a cakewalk, we could say in colloquial words. It's not easy when we're tried and tested, as we're speaking about here. But it is measured against your ability and mine. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 reads like this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there's the first limitation about and measured against our ability. But there's another limitation that comes out from a reference there to the book of Job and to the experience of Job. What did he go through? He went through a trying time of testing, of examination. But we're given an insight into all that happened when we come to the very beginning of that book. And we're told very specifically things in the first chapter. Verse 12, for example. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power. There it is, the devil can take what he like. Only, upon himself put not forth thine hand. There was the restriction. Not only there in chapter 1 verse 12, but in chapter 2 verse 6 the same thing is said. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. Yes, you see, there's restrictions and there's limitations upon the work and the opportunity and the effort of the devil in putting trials and temptations in front of us. And they're measured about our ability to cope. They are for a season. When you go back to the temptations of our Lord, we find at the end of them, the devil left him for a season. These phases and stages in the Christian's life, they come out here. So therefore we are in the hands of a Heavenly Father who looks over the children, his children, with perfect wisdom. But he's with us as we go through them. You remember what is said to us in Isaiah chapter 42. The water will not come over you. The fire won't touch you. I will be with you when you go through these experiences. And so therefore, as the trials and the troubles and the difficulties fall thick and fast about our life, when we're into the deep waters and we're going through hard times and experiences, let us remember the very way in which Peter starts this chapter. You have been elect, and you're going to a place that he's appointed, a glorious place to be with him. And in between, yes, in between you may have these troubles, but get them in balance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17, while we look not at the things which are temporal, but the things which are permanent or eternal. We look at the things of that eternal weight of glory, and we set side by side with them the troubles and the trials that come our way. We need go through them, but they are preparing us for glory to be with our Lord. Heaviness, but they're only for a little while, and then they'll be over, and we will be with our Lord. Is that then our hope, our encouragement, our strength? Even as we might be sitting beside Peter as he says these things, we can say, yes, that's what I'm going through now. But even as he identifies the problem, so we take the solution. The beginning of the chapter. We are elect, strangers, pilgrims, and we're going to that place, reserved in heaven, where the Lord will meet with his own, pure and perfect, where there will be no tears. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy word again to us this evening, and for the way in which we are able to understand more perfectly our own life and what's happening to us and thy dealings with us. And so therefore, our Lord, we pray that we might take what we've received from thyself, and that it would be a way of analyzing and understanding our own lives, and that it would be helpful as we seek to live for thee with all of the variety of problems and difficulties that come our way. Be close to us, be with us, and bless us, our God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by saying from Psalm 9, at verse 9. Psalm 9 and at verse 9. In the light of what we've just been saying, God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in times of trouble to distressed. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly see thy face. O see ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Sion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Psalm 9, verse 9 to verse 12. God also will a refuge be. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.